come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, we are ready for our memory verse. Page 78, if you need that. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, NLT. Let's do it again. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 23 and 24, NLT. Okay, one more time, okay? We're gonna do this. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. NLT. There you go.
Ladies, I am so excited about this morning. It wasn't in our plans, Joy and I, but God had a plan. We have a guest speaker today. The first time I heard Sonia was at an event that she and Joy spoke at together a few months ago. And I tell you, you're going to love her passion for the Word, her passion for Jesus. She is bold and she is honest, and I personally appreciate that and need that. Sonia Trujillo is the wife of Pastor David Trujillo from Calvary Chapel, South Los Angeles. She is here today with her daughter Samantha, correct? Right. She has three children, I believe, and two grandbabies. Yay! That's grandparenting is fun. So again, we'd like to welcome our guest speaker today, Sonia.
Hello, everybody, and good morning. I love how awake and happy everybody is this early in the morning. It's not always the case on our side of town. People can be grumpy, but let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we want to come before you this morning. We want to thank you for waking us up. We want to thank you that we live in a country where we can still come to your throne and come to your feet freely, Lord, and these doors are still wide open, Lord. Continue to bless this church, and I pray that you would bless this time that we are in your word. Lord, speak to us loudly. May our hearts be ready to receive and ready to obey. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so from what Joy tells me, you guys have been reading through 1 Corinthians, and I am going to be covering chapter 7. Like, we are going to try really hard to get through all of chapter 7, but But I'm not going to lie, like, it's really hard for me to get through this many verses and not want to stop every step of the way. But we are going to try to get through it in the allotted time. So I have my little timer here so I can make sure you guys are out on time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So Paul is responding to these questions that were sent to him. We don't know when they were sent to him or what exactly the questions were, but based on his response, we can see what the topic was. And all of chapter 7, again, is his response to the question that were asked by the believers in Corinth. And if you remember through 1 Corinthians, as you've been going through it, Paul had been dealing with a lot of different issues that the Corinthian church was going through. And one of them that he was talking about was sexual sin and sexual topics. And so Paul, addressing all of these topics, I believe, had been led to this point, and eventually it led him to answer the questions coming from the Corinthians. So if you remember with me, some of the previous issues that Paul addressed was that the church of Corinth, much like the church today, had been tolerant of sexual sin and immoral living. We see Paul addressing it in previous chapters. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you." So as believers, your heart, my heart, ought to break for the things that break the Lord's heart. That rather than us being puffed up or being excited or being like proud that we tolerate sin, our hearts should break for the things that God breaks. And he says, rather than having been broken by the fact that there's this person in your church, you know, who has done this, you've tolerated it. And it said that, again, rather than mourning, rather than being broken for what is happening, it said that they were puffed up by it. So you and I should feel shame for the things that God has called shameful. Listen, the world does not blush anymore. Have you noticed that? They do not blush. There's no such thing as too far for a dirty joke. There isn't too far in a movie. Things that used to be, you know, rated a certain letter is not rated that anymore. You can walk in with your child. You can walk in with a grandchild thinking that you're about to watch a safe movie, something that used to be safe to take your teenager to or your grandchild to, and you and I have to turn away or cover the eyes of our kids because we're living in a generation that no longer blushes. But you and I are to be different. You and I are to be different. We should still feel shame for the things that the Lord calls shameful. We know that we no longer live for ourselves, but that we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. And we see that because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." Like, these are not yours. At one time they were yours, they are yours no longer. If you have come to God, if you have come to him on his terms, that he died on the cross, that you handed over your sin and that you took his righteousness, then you have been purchased. You are no longer your own. Your body, your spirit, everything belongs to him. So the highest thing, listen to me, ladies, the highest thing that you can do with your life, the greatest purpose that your body and your spirit can serve is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. And you can glorify God through your obedience. You can glorify God through your suffering. Do you remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, why is this man blind? Did his mom sin? Did his dad sin?" And Jesus said, "No, this was that God would be glorified." When Lazarus died and Mary and Martha wanted him to come, was he late to the situation? No, he said that he purposely delayed his coming that God would be glorified. That even in our suffering, then even in our waiting, God can be glorified. Through your ministry, you can glorify God. Through your surrender to God's will for your life, God can be glorified. When life doesn't look like you wanted it to look, but you accept that it's part of God's will and you don't walk away from Him, but you hold on to Him tighter, you can glorify God in that. We must ask ourselves this morning, am I glorifying God with my body, with my life, with my spirit? Because they all belong to God. He bought every part of it with His blood. We want to make sure that we are not sinning against God with our lives, with our bodies. And I believe that the Corinthians wanted to make sure, the Corinthian believers, they wanted to know, they wanted to make sure they were in God's will. So they sent Paul these letters, and they have all of these questions about marriage and singlehood and their sexuality. And they send them these letters because they care. They wanted to be in God's will. So they send him these things, and they ask him for clarification. So Paul responds and he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He says this in verse 1. So there are good reasons for a person to stay single. So it's fair for Paul to say it is good for a man not to touch a woman or to stay single. I can tell you from personal experience, I've been married since I was 17 years old. I was 17 and my husband was 19 when we came to Christ. And we got married right away because we were already living together. I already had a son. And so when I got saved and I realized that this isn't the way I was supposed to be living, then we got married right away. So now I've been married for 28 years. And so I can tell you from personal experience that there are things that as a married person, I cannot do that my single friends can do. You know, I cannot spend my money. I cannot travel. I cannot sign up for events. I can't switch churches, even when I don't like my church. Even when something's going on in the church, I don't get to just leave like some of my single friends have and can. I can't even change my diet. My husband says, man, when you're on a diet, we're all on a diet. Like, can you run it by me before you make these changes? What, we're not eating bread? What, we're not eating donuts? When did that happen? But there's so much of my life that I cannot change without running through my husband because I'm married. And the things that I do affect my husband. To say yes to something, even in ministry, even when I want to do something that's good, no one will deny that doing ministry is good, but to give time to somebody is to take it from somebody else. And so as a married person, to say yes to something is to take something away from my husband. And so I must run it by him. And so single people do not have to worry about these things. So it is fair to say that it is good to be single. There are perks to being single. And from Paul's perspective and from his experience, he could honestly say it, that he would rather a man not get married and stay single. And then in verse 2, it goes on to say, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So the first reason, the first thing that Paul talks about, the number one reason why you and I would walk away from all the perks of being single, like why do people want to stop being single? He says the number one reason is sexual immorality. Paul gives the reason that Christians walk away from the perk of being single is their desire to be intimate with someone else. Listen, you and I were designed this way, and we cannot be naive about it. There is an attraction that God designed, that God created between a man and a woman that is there, unless you have the gift of singlehood and you don't have that. But for the large majority of us, there will be this attraction, and we cannot be naive about it. You know, the reason why we cannot be naive is because too many Christians fall into sexual immorality because they are either naive or they are negligent to do something about it. If you are single, you should not be alone with a man. You cannot be naive about your own passion. You cannot be naive about your own attraction and your own desire. This is not something that is unique to men. Women have this drive too. God's given it to us too. And so if you're single, you need to make sure that you're still putting safe boundaries and that you're not being naive or negligent about it, because too many Christians are living just like the world when it comes to sex. We're in cars alone with men. We're in apartments alone with men. We're putting ourselves in situations that make us more likely to be tempted in this area. We must put safeguards and have boundaries in our dating if we are single. Having said that, sex is normal. It is a normal part of God's design for men and women to be attracted to one another. And listen, there is nothing dirty about it if you are married. Because the same enemy, the same Satan who one minute tempted you with it, will make you almost despise it in marriage. And so the same Satan that made you, the same enemy that you and I have that made it be so erotic in our minds when the Bible and God said you shall not have it, is the same enemy that makes you feel dirty about it and makes you no longer want it. And so we need to understand that it is a part of the way that God designed men and women, and there's nothing dirty about it, but it must be done in the boundaries of marriage. It must be done the way God designed it. So he goes on to say, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. So these are the only options. They're the only variables for marriage. It says if you're a man, you get to have a woman. And if you're a woman, you get to have a man. And any other variation of that is outside of God's will. And it should not be open for debate in the church today. Let the world go crazy and let them continue in their confusion. But for the Christian, there should be no confusion. He says, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection that is due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So Paul, again, now is having to instruct. He's having to encourage men and women to do something that at one time they were having to be instructed not to do. So at one time they're, don't do it. But now he has to encourage and remind people that it's part of being married. And so he's saying here, render to your wife what she deserves. Render to your husband what he deserves. So it's insane that the sex that you desperately craved as a single has now been reduced to a chore or a responsibility in marriage. And that is because Satan is very clever in the way he perverts and distorts sex in our minds and in our lives. Listen, as Christians, we cannot fall into either trap. Partaking in sexual sin that God says is not available to you as a single is destructive, and it will never lead to God's will and God's best in your life. Taking a shortcut matters. How you get there is just as important as getting there. A lot of people think that the ends justifies the mean, that it's okay for you to have sex because you're already engaged and you're going to be married anyways. How you get there is just as important as getting there. We must not take shortcuts. Abstaining from sexual intimacy that your marriage so desperately needs and that you need to fight to make possible, listen, can open the door to temptation. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, he says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says, do not deprive one another. Listen, those who are married must not starve their spouses in this area without understanding that you leave your spouse vulnerable to Satan. There are so many needs that the church can meet, right? We come to church, we get fellowship. We come to church, we're led into the presence of God. We come to church and somebody gives us the word in a way that we can understand it. Listen, sex is an area that nobody can meet in your husband's life but you. No one should meet it but you. So if you don't meet it, no one will. So imagine having an area of your life where the only person who can feed you in that area refuses to do it. And that is what we do as wives when we refuse to give to our husband and render to them what is due. And he says, you leave them open to temptation. Satan loves to take a legitimate need and tempt us with a quick fix. So this is the enemy that we have. We see it in the life of Jacob and Esau. Esau had a legitimate need. He was hungry. And so what did Satan convince him? Give away your blessing. Give away the work that God wants to do with you for a quick bowl of soup. For just a quick fix. A quick meeting of the fleshly needs. And he tried to do this with Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus was hungry and he was tired. And Satan came to him and said, let me meet this legitimate need with a quick fix. Satan will come to your husband with a quick fix. Whether it comes through cell phone images or whether it comes through another person at work, don't leave your husbands open. The enemy takes those needs and he exploits them and he offers these quick fixes. And we go on to read in 1 Corinthians 7:6, but I say this as a concession, not a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So here Paul says, listen, this is not a commandment. He's honest about it. He says, this is not a commandment. You know, this is a recommendation, like from personal experience, I've seen that it is good to be single. And so you and I know that sometimes there are religions out there who try to tell you that in order for you to be a devoted Christian, in order for you to reach another level of holiness, you must sacrifice and stay single. But we do not see that in scripture. Being single, being celibate is a gift from God. And listen, you will know whether you have it or not. You will know whether you have it or not. If you're burning with passion, you don't have it. You don't have it. It's not for you. Pray. Ask the Lord that he will bring that person that has potential, that person that has the things that God wants for you, and then place those healthy boundaries. So you will know whether you have a gift or not. Do not let anybody guilt trip you into carrying a burden that you were not intended to carry. That is not something the Lord places. Paul didn't want to place that burden. He said, it is my recommendation. It is not a command. And then in verse 10, it says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So here he makes it clear. Okay, this other thing was just a recommendation. This is not a recommendation. This is not my personal opinion. This is not social acceptance. This is what the word of God says. This is a command. He says, a wife should not leave her husband. She should do everything within her power to fight for the marriage and to live at peace with her husband. Listen, if for some reason you and I were to have to separate, if there's something going on in the marriage, whether it's physical violence, whether, you know, it's infidelity, for whatever reason, if you and I have to come to a place where we are separating from our husband, that does not make you single. So many women will separate with from their husbands and suddenly go back into dating. If you are separated, you are not single. You cannot start dating someone while you are separated from your husband. You should be praying for your husband and fighting for your marriage. There should be some kind of plan. There should be some kind of effort to try to bring the family back together. There should be counseling with somebody at your church, counseling with a professional Christian counselor. There should be some effort to try to get back together. The Bible is clear that God hates divorce. Even in the case of infidelity, where there is a clear scriptural allowance for divorce, Jesus said, listen, Moses allowed people to go ahead and divorce because of sexual morality. He said, but from the beginning, it was not so. And he says, the only reason people go to that and run to that first, he said, is because of they're unwilling to forgive. Because of their unwilling to take back a truly repentant spouse. Too many people are quitting on each other when there is room for forgiveness and restoration. And Paul says this should not be the case. We should be trying to reconcile. We should be fighting for our marriages. In 1 Corinthians 7:12, it says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So here he goes back the other way and he says, I, not the Lord. So Paul is making it clear that what he's about to say, it's not like it's been said before. It's not like it's been written before. He can't turn to a portion of the Old Testament and quote it. He's saying this was not the Lord. But yet we know that Paul was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was speaking based on his knowledge of God, his knowledge of previous scripture. And even though he cannot turn and quote a scripture in the Old Testament, by the heart of God and the Spirit of God, he can tell you and I today, and he can instruct us today, that if you are married to an unbeliever, but he is willing to stay with you, that you should stay there. That you should stay there. And listen, this would be a higher calling than what had been expected of the believer in this time. Men were pretty much allowed to divorce their wives for very little. But listen, if an unbelieving spouse was willing to stay, Paul encouraged the believer not to quit on that marriage. He said that because of you being there, that your husband and your children would be sanctified. That word sanctified means to be separate from profane things. That because of your influence, because of the light of you in your home, that there are things that your husband and your children will be spared of, that there are profane things that they will not entertain because of you being there. Paul reminds the believer that by staying in the marriage, they are able to impact their family. You can't change them, right? You and I know we cannot change our husbands. We cannot change our children. I can't make anybody be saved. But I can tell you that I have impacted both my husband and my children with my Christian walk in many ways. I have kept them from profane things. I have kept sinful things out of our home. You know, bad movies, alcohol, sex outside of marriage. Through my words, through my exposure, I have been able to impact my kids and keep these things out of my life. How much regret and how much pain did I spare my children from just being there, my impact? My husband was walking with the Lord, my husband did not always walk with the Lord faithfully, but it didn't matter. I wanted to walk with the Lord faithfully. Whether my husband did devotions with their children or not, I would have loved for him to always have done it. But you know what? There was a time where I needed to do those things. I needed to bring God into the home, whether or not my husband was doing it. So whether or not your husband is a Christian or not, or whether or not he's just not the leader that you would want him to be, you can impact that home. You can set the tone in your home. You can spare your husband and your family from regret and pain by keeping them away from those profane things. He says, but if the believer departs, we need to try our best to keep our marriages intact. But if our unbelieving husbands want to leave, let them go. for the sake of peace. Listen, sometimes women lose it when men decide to leave them. Listen, as hard as it is, we must find our identity and our security in Jesus Christ. Who you are as a woman is not tied to your marital status. Who you are and your value is found in Jesus Christ first. For those of us who are married, we love being married, but if the day were to come when our husbands no longer wanted to be married, and after we had done everything in our power to be those godly women, they chose to still walk out the door, he says, for peace, let them go. God's not going to hold that against you. We cannot threaten, we cannot force, we cannot get hostile, because when we do, we cause more damage than good. Let them go and hold on to God. He will get you through it. God is not going to hold you accountable for that. He goes on to say, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? So there are no guarantees. We need to know when and how to fight for our marriages. And when we must let go, we must let go. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. That there is power by our conduct. And so we do what we can while we can. While they're there, we do everything we can to preach the gospel with our lives, to preach the gospel with our words while they are there. But if and when it comes that he leaves, listen, God will not hold you accountable to that. 1 Corinthians 7:17 goes on to say, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain it in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So he says, as the Lord has called each one. Listen, contentment in your current situation is so important. Because God does not always change our situation. He does not always fix your situation. So we must come to Christ for Christ alone. If we come to God and he changes and he fixes our marriage, great. If we come to Jesus and he brings back that wayward child, great. If he gives us the job, if he fixes whatever it is that is wrong in your life, great. But he doesn't owe you that. He doesn't owe me that. He came for salvation, and if all we got out of the relationship was salvation and eternity, we have already received everything he promised. And so he says, wherever the Lord called you, don't be concerned about getting yourself out of it. What matters is what's happening on the inside. He does not change everything about that's going on around us, but he does change us. He changes us from the inside so that those things no longer have the same impact. They no longer have the same power over us. Even if those things never change, you and I are changed. We're different. You know, I was just talking to somebody about the fact that my husband and I go to Haiti. I hear that you guys have a ministry where you give to Haiti. We just came back from Haiti a month ago, which was super dangerous. And it's crazy out there, but when you're out there, you see poverty on a level that is just insane. And when the first time I went out there, I was like, what difference am I going to make? I'm only here for a week and I leave them in the same situation. And I knew that I had to give them Jesus because their situation was probably not going to change. But they needed to change so that even if, because by their own standards, their life expectancy is so short. And whether God came back or whether they died and went to heaven, that they needed to be ready. Whether their bellies were empty or not, that they were ready to meet their maker. And so I understood from doing ministry over there and from doing ministry in the inner city that you have to give people what they need. And that's Jesus Christ. Because again, even if nothing ever changes, even if they never get out of the hood, even if they never, get out of Haiti, they're different. Those things don't impact them like they used to. We are changed even if our situation isn't. So circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Slave or free, it didn't matter. Listen, you and I spend too much effort and too much time worried about our outward appearance. Do I look righteous enough? Do I look too self-righteous? God is more concerned with our obedience than our outward appearance. He says, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. It's what matters. What's happening on the inside, my obedience when nobody else sees, that's what matters. He says, were you called while a slave? Again, what is happening around us is not as important as what's happening inside of us. The hard things can actually lead you to the Lord. Can you say an amen to that? The slaves might have known Christ in a deeper way than the free people did because they needed him. And that desperation drove them to know him. Our freedom can actually enable us to become slaves to all sorts of other things. So our response to the things that enter our lives is what matter. In the hard times, we must remain close to God. In the times of ease, we must not stray, but remain just as close and just as desperate for God. Proverbs 37 through 9 says this, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So here the psalmist says, don't give me too much because I don't want to get to the point where I'm so full that I deny you and say, who's the Lord? I don't even need him. In 1 Corinthians 7:25, he goes on to say, now concerning virgins or singles, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. He says, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So, I mean, I wanted to read these whole things because he gives all of these different variations, but I think that the whole thing can be pretty much summed up in verse 26 when he says, it is good for a man to remain as he is. So many variations of the same concept. Do not leave your spouse or get a spouse in order to please God or in an attempt to please God. Listen, holiness is found in obedience, not in your marital status. But he's saying, but if you want to get married, you don't sin. If you want to stay single, you don't sin. So he said it in so many different ways, in so many different situations, because you can imagine that in the church then, as in the church today, there's so many different situations, but God would say the same thing to you today. I am pleased exactly where you are today if your heart is chasing after me. And he also knows the desires of your heart. And the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And so we don't need to try to search for holiness or search for exceptions by changing our marital status. He said, it is good for you to remain as you were. Again, what matters is your obedience. God is pleased when we obey him and serve him exactly where we are today. If your situation changes because God blesses you with a spouse, praise God, obey God, and serve God in the unique ways that marriage affords you. Listen, if God blesses you with a husband and so, or you're already married, there are unique things to marriage. You can actually serve one another, serve together. You can strengthen each other. You can, you know, have the same passion for the same ministries, but we should never compete with our ministries. We should actually be able to encourage one another and strengthen one another in ministry. So we should complement each other's ministry, never compete against it. But if our situation were to change because our husbands leave us or they die, God will again not punish us. We must obey God and serve God in the freedom that comes from being single. Again, if I was single right now, I don't even know what I would do with myself because I've been married since I was 17. It's all I've ever known. And then I had kids and now I have two grandbabies and I have ministry and it just takes up every second of my life. Like if people were to tell me like, well, what do you do for your free time? I would say free time? Like, what is that? You know, what is that? So sometimes it's really hard for me to keep up with my single friends. I have single friends and I absolutely love them and we have Christ in common. So I still feel like we can hang out and there are some things that we like, but it's so much harder for me to keep up with them. But if for some reason my situation changed, I can serve God in that new freedom. My schedule would have more hours. My heart would be a little less split. And so I can now serve him in that situation. Instead of trying to change our circumstance, listen, let's bring Christ in the midst of it. Let's bring him glory with our lives, with our bodies, with our spirits. Because in verse 29, Paul tells us and he reminds us, listen, the time is short. We need to do the most with what we have, whether we are single or married today. We need to preach the gospel every day with the way we live and the words we speak so we can save souls, beginning with the ones that share our roof. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you this morning and we want to ask you to please stir our hearts. I pray that we are walking within the boundaries, Lord, of your word. Lord, that we have sought your pleasure, Lord, and your approval beyond anybody else's, Lord. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Exhort us where we need to be exhorted. Encourage us in the areas that we need to be encouraged. Lord, you are our husband beyond anybody else, Lord. May we find pleasure in you first. Only in your presence will we be the wives that we need to be, Lord. So go before us today. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I've given up, letting go. Stay